Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Herein is love. There are two parts of that. We usually consider the first part, and sometimes we leave behind the second part. But there were two parts to "herein is love." The first part is not that we love God, but that He first loved us. That is the first part, but that is only a half of "herein is love." The second half of "herein is love," and they are equally important because one is the heart and the other is the manifestation, is that God sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So there are two parts to love. There is the heart attitude that God possessed, and we possess that heart attitude because God had imparted that to us. But the heart attitude alone is not sufficient for the expression of love. Remember, if love is present, love must express. We see that in John 3:16, where God so loved that He did something, that there was an expression to the attitude, to the heart. And in our case, it is the same. That there is an expression that results from the presence of love in the heart. There is presence of love in the heart, and then there is an expression of the love that is present. In order for that expression to take place, there had to be a cross. Because that was the ultimate expression of the love of God, was the cross. That was the greatest love. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That there was a cross involved. Now that cross in Revelation 13:8 was involved prior to the establishment and the existence of the world. It came from the foundation of the world, and that means that the world was founded on this, that the Lamb went to the cross. So the cross and love are utterly inseparable. In other words, what does it matter if God has a heart attitude of love, if God were to not express that love? What benefit would that have been to anyone, including to God? And though God does not seek His own per se, God desired, because of the nature of the love of God, God desired, in fact, God was compelled by His own character to express the love that He possessed. And He is still today compelled by His own character to express the love that He possesses. This is why God is always faithful, because God is compelled by His character. This is why God cannot deny the born-again believer. This is why God goes after the unbeliever. He sends the Holy Spirit not first to the believer, but first to the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us was not first as believers, but first as unbelievers, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we would come to a saving knowledge of Him. And so, God so loved. And He had to express it, and that expression came at the cross. There is no love expression apart from the cross. Nor can there be. Sometimes we think, oh, I may not have a cross in my life, but I still love. What you're really saying is that there is no cross in your life, but you still have affection. Or you still have some sort of emotion. And those things are fine in their place, but they are not agape love. Agape love is not characterized by affection or emotion. And I'm not saying that to have an emotional response is incorrect when it's the correct response. And I'm not saying to have affection is incorrect. It is correct. It's just not the same thing. And so I have to understand that if I am to live in the love of God, then there must be an expression of that love of God, and that expression can only take place with the presence of the cross. As a human being, the love of God cannot flow through me, even though it may be toward me. It cannot flow through me if there is no cross in my life. How can I say that? Because if there is no cross in my life, then I will not be kind. I will be kind to those who are kind to me. But if somebody is not kind to me, I will be hostile toward them. I will not be patient, because it's always going to be about what I want. If you find someone, or you find it perhaps even in your own life, hopefully not, but if you do, that you have impatience or anger or easily frustrated or irritated with people, then I say to you that there is no cross in your life at that time. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and the Holy Spirit will flow wherever there's a cross present. It's not that you have to produce the expression of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit expresses Himself. But my flesh has to get out of the way, and that's the work of the cross. And so, there is no flow of love in a believer if there is no cross in the believer's life. This is one of the reasons, and there are many reasons, but this is one important one. Why the cross is so vital in my life is because without the cross in my life, the love of God will not be present in my life in its expression toward me, and it will not be free to flow through me. I will have neither one. What happened when Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 fell? They became self-conscious. In other words, they left the cross. The tree of life was a type of the cross in the garden. And it will be a type of the cross again in the New Jerusalem. The work of the cross, by the way, did not disappear in the New Jerusalem. We will be in the New Jerusalem because of the cross. We will be in the New Jerusalem because we are covered in the blood of Christ and cleansed by that blood. So don't think that the work of the cross will not be present in the New Jerusalem just because the old sin nature is not present in heaven. The results of the cross are why we are there. The cross came before the world came. It is an eternal reality, it is not a temporal one. It had a temporal expression, but its birth was an eternity. And so, we have to have this cross in our lives to be able to receive the love of God. If I am oriented to myself, I will not receive the love of God. I will withdraw from the love of God. Now, orientation to myself may not be necessarily apparent. I may look very good and be oriented to myself. By oriented to myself, I don't necessarily mean I have a bratty attitude. I just mean my frame of reference is rooted in myself, toward myself. That which is the foundation of my decisions, which is my frame of reference, is self. How does it make me feel? How does it profit me? How do I do with it? And the world says this is a good thing, and it comes quite naturally to us. We make a decision and we consider our well-being first and foremost. How will I do it? What provisions are there for me? How will it suit me? How will I do with it? These things are apart from the cross. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place to take care of ourselves. But the place where we take care of ourselves is at the cross where Christ takes care of us. I'm not saying that we don't take care of the family. I'm saying that the place to take care of the family is at the cross where Christ takes care of my family. At the cross, I have the life of God flowing, but I also have the love of God flowing. And so in order to experience the love of God, in order to experience Calvary love, I need Calvary. Because there is no love apart from Calvary. In Calvary love, there's human love, but human love is a currency. In other words, people will love, the unsaved can love, so long as they are receiving from that love what they desire. The unsaved can love as long as there is some sort of a fulfillment returned back to them, not necessarily even love returned back to them, but perhaps a feeling of self-righteousness. Perhaps a feeling of, I'm being good. I love these people who are not so good because I'm good. Isn't that where religion is born? That is still apart from the cross. It is human love. As long as I'm receiving what I desire, I will love in human love. But really, that's no love at all. Because how do you love the lovely? If you only love the lovely, you give them what is due to them. Love is toward the unlovely. I'm not saying that if somebody is godly, I cannot love them. I certainly do love them, but recognize that even though they are lovely, they are still wicked little sinners just like me. Even though they may be spirit-filled, they still need the love of God just like I do. Even though they may be whatever you think they are in desperate need of the love of God. Because whatever they are, whatever God has produced in their lives, He's done it by His grace. And one of the primary expressions of the grace of God is the kindness of God. The riches of His kindness. The riches of His goodness. The riches of His gentleness. And so, with the cross in my life, I can receive the love of God. Why is Calvary love dependent on the cross? Because the moment that the cross is not present, I separate myself automatically with no effort. I separate myself from God because I'm no longer living with Him, but rather living in self-consciousness. God consciousness is ultimately that prayer without ceasing, the practice of the presence of God. These things are in God consciousness. And so if I live in God consciousness, I'm capable of constantly receiving from God. It doesn't have to be that God is in the forefront of my mind, that I'm thinking with verses from the Bible. It means that God is constantly, His presence is constantly with me. Just like you have somebody that you're working with, or maybe a family member, that you may be doing something and focusing on something, but you are aware of their presence with you. You're not necessarily in focused on their presence with you, but you are aware of that presence with you. That's how God consciousness works. If I have a cross in my life, then in a manner of speaking, I am open to the love of God. Have you perhaps even today taken a cup and poured something in it? What part of the cup did you do the pouring into? In other words, let's say you had a jug of milk, or you put a cup under a faucet to pour some water. What part of the cup did you pour into? I don't understand. You poured it in the inside of the cup. Yeah, but how did it get in there? Did you take the bottom of the cup where it is solid and put it toward the milk jug and pour the milk on the solid part? No, of course not. You took the open part and pour the milk into the open part. You see, this is what it means to have a cross in our lives, to live in God consciousness. That the part of us that is open is pointed to Christ, is pointed to the love of God. This is why when there is no cross in my life, I separate myself. What it means is that I take that open portion and turn it around. And now it is open to my thoughts, my emotions, my feelings, the things that I bring from whatever source I get it. But that portion that is of God, that's the closed portion, and that is now directed toward Him when there is no cross in my life. And so I'm unable to receive the love of God without a cross. God will still pour the love of God out, but I'm just not able to have it. It doesn't permeate me. It's there, but it doesn't fill me. God hasn't stopped, but I can't receive. So only when the love of God is poured out through the cross that I possess in my life, can I receive that love of God? And then once I have received it, it continues to flow. We must live as believers in Calvary love. I'll say it again. We must live as believers in Calvary love. In a love where the cross is present. Because it's not possible to live in love apart from that cross. So it's Calvary love, or it's human love, and with the cross, it's going to be Calvary. Without it, it's going to be human. Human love doesn't sustain. Human love is unable to sustain. It only loves those that love it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, and verse 46, if you only love them that love you, what profit have you? And that profit there, that's the word mistos, and it means the fruit naturally resulting from toils and endeavors. Well, if love is my endeavor, what is the fruit? The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, I purpose through the cross to love in the fruit of the Spirit, to possess the fruit of the Spirit. How do I possess the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I have a cross in my life, and that keeps me from preventing the Holy Spirit's work in me. The Holy Spirit will do what He does so long as I don't quench Him. If I quench the Spirit, then He is unable, because of my volition, to do what He does. And so long as the cross is there, He will automatically have a ministry in my heart. It's that simple. So it's not that I try to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that I try to be patient. It's not that I try to be kind. I simply have a cross in my life, and the Holy Spirit is functioning. And because the Holy Spirit is functioning, the fruit of the Spirit will be present. And when the fruit of the Spirit is present, in Galatians 5:22, love is present. And when love is present, it is simply what pours out of me with no effort. If somebody is difficult, I am patient. If somebody is unkind, I'm kind and patient. If somebody is somehow against me, maybe I have a difficult family member, then that person will receive a lot of patience where I'm suffering with them. In other words, this is how it works. And pay attention to this, because this is not a common thing. We talk about love like it's present. God's love is present, but it's not always flowing through us. It's not always manifested. In practicalities, let's say that you are in a family and you speak to one another. And this is just an example. There's other manifestations also, of course. but you speak to one another. What is your first consideration in your words? Well, what I want to communicate. Well, how I feel. You don't have love. When you are in a situation like that, have your first consideration be the hearer. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Let them be words that edify, that build, not that destroy. How quickly are people critical just because they see something that they feel should be criticized? When those times are present, consider the capacity of the hearer. Consider what will this do to the eternal soul of the person who is hearing these words. Will they be built by them or will they be harmed by them? Is this something that's going to close somebody's spirit or open it? Is this something that will bring someone closer to Christ or farther? Well, I believe my criticism of people is going to help them to change so that they will be more godlike. Really? Then you must have the mind of God in all His omniscience. Because only God has the ability to do that. If somebody says something to you, do you react? If you do, you don't know Calvary love. If it's easy to utter an unkind word, you don't know Calvary love. If it's easy for you to become angry with another person, you don't know Calvary love. If it's easy for you to speak of someone behind their back unkindly, you don't know Calvary love. These things are not the Holy Spirit. If it's easy in your heart to judge or condemn someone or to criticize them, and you say to yourself, well, I'm not speaking it, I'm just thinking it, you don't know Calvary love. Calvary love has a Jeremiah 29:11 attitude. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, God said. He didn't say, I know the words that I speak to you. He didn't say, I know what I do for you. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Do I have thoughts that accuse, although I won't necessarily speak them? Although I'm religiously enough trained to know that I shouldn't utter an accusing word, but perhaps I entertain the accusing thought, then I don't know Calvary love. I don't have evil in my heart toward people. God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. It's a big difference between human love and Calvary love. Human love will say, well, I didn't say it. Well, they didn't know it. Well, they couldn't see it. Why? Because human love would say, well, I didn't hurt their feelings. But human love has no integrity. Because it's not what I do before somebody else. It's who I am before God. That's what Calvary love is concerned with. Who am I before God? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Who am I before God? We look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Do I have Calvary love? Calvary love forgives in its heart. It doesn't wait for apologies. It doesn't wait for reconciliation. It forgives because it's love. Forgiveness came before man existed. Why? Because God knew that man would need forgiveness. And before man could ever respond to God, God already forgave him. Because God has Calvary love. Before anyone ever responds to us, before anyone ever comes to us, we forgive if they've wronged us or if we perceive any wrong. Remember, the perception of wrong and the actual wrong may be completely different things. I can perceive wrong where wrong has never taken place. But you know what? Here's the thing. Let's say that somebody really does wrong me. Do I think to myself, like David did when they threw rocks at him and his mighty men said, "Shall we go and take care of this? Shall we go and kill him?" And David said, "No. Maybe God allowed them. Maybe God brought them to do this. Maybe God has a purpose in this, whereby maybe I need to learn some humility. Or maybe I have to learn the character of God. Or maybe I need to learn some forgiveness. Or maybe I learn some kindness or some patience. Or maybe in some other way I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, who did what? Learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Because He lived in Calvary love. He did not live seeking His own. Because love in 1 Corinthians 13:5 doesn't seek its own. He lived in Calvary love. My love is not about me. It is not about me any more than God's love was about Himself. If Christ lived in self-preservation, I would be lost. Now, as the body of Christ, let's ask ourselves this. We'll leave this an open one. We won't answer it. But let's ask ourselves this, and let's continue to ask ourselves this until we go home to be with God. If I live in self-preservation, who will be lost? If I live in self-orientation, who will be lost? If I insist on my rights, who will be lost? We can ask this way, if I preserve myself, who will be damaged? If I save my own life, who will be damaged? If I look for my rights, who will be damaged? Well, the accuser will be damaged. Is that worth it? Here's the thing, in Romans 5 and verse 10, when I was an enemy of God, He reconciled me unto Himself through the death of my Savior. When I was an enemy of God, Calvary love came in. This is why Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good to them that spitefully use you." Because it's exactly what He did. We are as He is. In this present world, we are being conformed to the image of the Savior. We live in Calvary love. Calvary love saw me with compassion. Do you see the person who is perhaps difficult toward you with compassion? Calvary love saw me with compassion. Calvary love shed its blood. Would I lay down my life for another person? Calvary love laid down its life for me. Calvary love reconciled me when I, by my own choices, left God. Would I be willing to go after someone to reconcile them? Calvary love keeps no record of wrong. If God should mark iniquity, who would stand? Do I mark iniquity? Do I keep a record of wrongs? Do I remember somebody's faults or failures or what they did to me? Yesterday, a week ago, 10 weeks ago, 100 weeks ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago? Can I bring up, "Hey, you did this at this time"? If I can, I'm not living in Calvary love, because Calvary love will never do that to me. Calvary love calls me a new creation and makes me one. Do I allow Calvary love to flow so that people can be made through an open capacity toward the built faith toward God through the love that flows? Can I make somebody a new creation? I certainly can. It's not me that's doing it, but it's me that's opening a capacity because I'm responding to God, because there's a cross in my life. I certainly can. Can I impart the heart of God the way that God imparts His heart toward me? With the cross in my life, it's very easy. Without the cross in my life, it's impossible. Can I look at situations and not see the heat? Jesus didn't see the heat. He despised the shame of the cross. What is that word, despise? People say, well, He hated it, but He went anyway. That's not what it means. In the original language there, despise means He esteemed it lightly. He gave no regard to the shame. He didn't care that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Why? Because He had Calvary love. Do I have Calvary love? Do I have faith in situations that seem impossible? Then I have Calvary love. Because faith works by Calvary love. Faith is impossible apart from a cross. Because apart from a cross, I'm always going to be oriented to the natural, and that will always bring me to sight. But if I have Calvary love, faith is not difficult. Because then I know the heart of the Savior. Then I am fellowshipping with His faithfulness. Then I know that He can be absolutely trusted, even though no one else can be absolutely trusted. That He will never fail me, even though everyone else may fail me. That He will never turn on me, even though everyone else may turn on me. That He will never leave me, even though everyone else may leave me. That He will never betray, even though everyone else may betray. That He will always forgive, though no one else may forgive. Calvary love is the character of God, and this is the character that God desires to impart to us. As a matter of fact, that's the whole plan. The entire plan for a believer's life is to have that believer become the expression of Calvary love. This is why we're still here. So that Calvary love may be expressed in me, may be expressed through me to a lost and dying world and to the body of Christ that needs to see the love of God in the spiritual conflict. If I'm not going to receive Calvary love, if I'm not going to let Calvary love flow through me, I may as well just go home to be with the Lord. Because then I'm not living in my purpose. And if I'm not living in my purpose for being here, what's the point of being here? Now, I should clarify, because somebody on the internet is bound to think this. No, that doesn't mean you should commit suicide. God forbid anybody ever do that. That is the ultimate denial of the plan of God. What it does mean is that God has a plan, and that plan is to reveal His love to me, through me, in me, and for other people because of me. Calvary love is the purpose. And it doesn't come apart from Calvary. It is not possible for a man to be self-oriented and live in Calvary love. Calvary love makes a believer extraordinarily bold. Have you ever considered why people are afraid? People are afraid because there's no cross in their life. Fear is really a manifestation of a lack of the cross. Why? Because fear is an attempt at self-preservation and the expectation that self-preservation may not work out. Let's say that you have somebody that you're afraid of. Have you ever approached them with Calvary love? Not for their sake, but for yours. You see, if my purpose is to love, and there is no self-preservation involved, then fear doesn't exist. That's why perfect love casts out that fear. That's why in 1 John 4:17, in this our love is made perfect, that we have boldness. And yes, it is in the day of judgment, but what is the day of judgment? The day of judgment is the day of separation. In the day when I have to separate myself from the world, I am bold. In the day when I have to separate myself from the flesh, I am bold. In the day when I separate myself from self-preservation, I am bold. Why? Because I have Calvary love. Calvary love did not seek to preserve itself. Calvary love chose to go to the cross. Calvary love, when it was hanging on the cross, didn't murmur about it. Calvary love say, "Woman, there is your son." And it said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will accompany me into paradise." And it said to the Father in prayer, "Forgive them, they don't know what they are doing." There is no self-preservation in Calvary love. And this is why Calvary love is incredibly bold. Fear has torment. People see, well, I'm going to be badly off. I'm not in self-preservation. I can't preserve my... I have to deny my... It's going to be bad. You know that negative expectation is a part of the self-preservation? Calvary love doesn't have a negative expectation. Calvary love has an expectation toward God that He will come through in every situation. Calvary love is the most optimistic thing there is because its optimism is based in reality that is the truth of God. And so Calvary love always has an expectation from God. It hopes all things. It believes all things, does it not? There's an expectation there based in the promises of God. The promise of God, there is not one promise of God that is given to the believer that says, "This is going to destroy your life. Let's go." No, the promises of God are that He will never suffer for His children to be begging for bread. The promises of God are that if we ask, we will receive. The promises of God are that if we seek the kingdom of God first, all these things are added unto us. But there is an order of first. The promises of God are if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. These are the promises of God. Do you not understand that self-preservation is what removes you from the promises of God? That self-preservation is why people lose their life rather than find it? You know what self-preservation is like? Let's say that a person has obstructed arteries in their heart and they need surgery. They need a bypass. But in self-preservation, they are so distrusting of anybody else that they will not go to the surgeon, but instead they will say, "I will do the heart bypass myself." And then they take the scalpel and they cut their chest open and they die. Why? Because the surgeon didn't do it. That's why. That is like self-preservation. Well, self-preservation works the same way in everything. The self-preservation that we experience in our life adds a little bit more to my death. But the cross in my life, every time that I live in the cross in my life, it adds to my life. It adds to the love of God flowing. The natural tendency, because we have an old sin nature, is to tend to the natural things, away from the cross. So I keep myself built up in the love of God. I keep myself built up in the Word of God. And then I have a cross. I cannot serve my natural man and the cross at the same time. I cannot live in both. Matthew 6:24 says that no man can serve two masters. I cannot have the Holy Spirit be my master and my flesh be my master at the same time. He will either hate the one and love the other. I will either hate the things of God and love the things of self, or I will hold to the things of God and despise, esteem lightly the things of self. Not worry about them, because I hold to the things of God. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, people think that that mammon means riches, and in some applications it does. But the word mammon itself is not riches. The word itself means whatever one trusts in. You cannot serve God and whatever else you happen to trust in. You cannot serve self-analysis. You cannot serve self-understanding. You cannot serve natural thinking. You cannot serve sight. You cannot serve the old sin nature and still have a life with God and still experience Calvary love. You will either serve God and you will be open to Him through a cross where you receive the love of God, you receive the life of God, you receive the hope of God, you experience the promises of God, or you are close to them. But it's one or the other. The cross is the doorway to the life and the love of God. Self is the doorway to destruction. It's that simple. Except here's what gets people. Self is the easy path to the natural man. So when there is no cross, there is the natural man. And the natural thing for the natural man to do is self. So as Pastor Stephen says, I self against God. And then I receive the fruit of that. Very quickly react. Very quickly judge. Very quickly get hurt. Very quickly get negative. Very quickly get arrogant. Very quickly get critical. Very quickly get unkind. Not considering anything but myself. And that is my destruction. There's one thing I consistently notice about negativity. Whenever I find negative people, they're always miserable. Now here's the thing. They think they're negative because they're miserable. But in truth, they are miserable because they are negative. If you don't want to be miserable, take up a cross. Get to know the love of God. Enjoy the life of God. And you will not be miserable. But if I am somebody who through my old sin nature turns to negativity, I will have nothing but miserable. It's not the situation. It's my attitude in it. It's my thinking. It's the way that I perceive. If I have a cross, I perceive that God has allowed this for my benefit, and I'm going to enjoy the benefit of what God has allowed, and the fact that in the process of developing me into His image, He's also rewarding me profoundly for allowing Him to work in my life to reward me. On the other hand, I can say to myself, well, that's a terrible thing that just happened, and I can stew in it, and I can mope about it, and I look at all the negatives, and this is going to be hard, and it's not going to be like this, and I'm not going to do this, and this is going to go wrong, and this is going to be a problem, and I'm going to be so miserable, and I can enjoy that. You find somebody who's miserable, you'll find somebody who's negative. It's not the other way around. Negativity produces misery. And yet, the flesh is very negative. And so, through the cross in our life, we receive the Calvary love that brings joy to our heart. Love, joy, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, right? Love followed immediately by joy. Why do you think that is? Because with the life of Christ, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And so there's a cross in my life that allows me to receive the love of God, and it produces joy in my heart, regardless of what my circumstances are. See, this is the beauty of a life with God. My circumstances determine nothing about my inward condition. My circumstances determine nothing about my inward condition. How can I say that? Because all things are from God, and all things are for my sake. And God knows the thoughts that He thinks toward me, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give me an expected end. So my circumstances have nothing to do with my condition. The only thing that has anything to do with my condition is my thinking, my perception. And sometimes you say to people, you're thinking wrong, and they resent you for saying it. It's like somebody goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have high cholesterol. And they say, I resent you, doctor, for telling me that. How dare you tell me I have high cholesterol? How dare you say there's something wrong with me? How dare you correct me and say you ought to eat like this and you won't have your high cholesterol, or you ought to exercise? How dare you say that? Well, my Bible says that the fool despises correction, and when my doctor tells me you have high cholesterol, I'm better off doing what he tells me to do. And likewise with God. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, tells me that my experiences are based on my thinking. And if my thinking is wrong, then it's better for me that the Holy Spirit correct me than if I don't get corrected. And that doesn't mean that you walk around correcting people. Say, well, this is good for you. The worst tyrants always say, I'm doing this for your own good. Right? Isn't that like the history show? The worst tyrants, I'm doing this for their good. Stalin and communism, or Lenin and communism, huge tyrants. This is for their own good. Hitler, this is for the good of Germany. It's always for somebody's good where tyranny comes in. But it's never from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is for my own good. So if I see someone and I come to them with the fruit of the Spirit, then I can say, this is for your good. I'm going to be kind to you. Not gritting my teeth, but because the love of God is present in me. This is for their good. I will be patient with them. You see, usually we don't say it to them. We say it about them to ourselves. This person is perhaps hostile toward me, but I'm going to be kind to them, because that's what is good. This person is perhaps difficult, but I will be patient, because that's what is good from God. This person perhaps is wronging me, but I will suffer the wrong, because this is what is good for them, that I suffer the wrong. People don't like that part, suffering the wrong. Nobody likes that part. But didn't Paul say that if somebody does something against you, you don't go to the judges? Rather, suffer the wrong, but don't go to the judges. Why? Here's the thing that I have to understand. My life is before the Father. And if I give to the poor, I lend to the Lord. And giving to the poor isn't just money. And the poor aren't just financially so. If I suffer a wrong and I return kindness for unkindness, I lend to the Lord. If I live in Calvary love towards someone who is difficult or nasty or whatever, I lend to the Lord. If I show mercy to those who are hostile, I lend to the Lord. If I am patient with those who are outrageous, I lend to the Lord. Why? Because it's Calvary love. This is what He did for me. And He said, "Beloved, if God so loved you, you ought also to love one another." This is what He did for me. Calvary love is really very simple. It really is. Calvary love is really very simple. It means that I receive because there's a cross in my life. And the one who's blessed by it first is me. It's not like Calvary love is self-sacrificing in the sense of you give what you have and you're left with nothing. No, Calvary love is self-sacrificing in the sense of you pour out the love you have and God pours in much more. Amen?